Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you needed something right now and you prayed for it and you ended up thinking, why isn't God answering? Where is He? Why is He taking so long? That's the situation in our lesson this morning as we take a look at John chapter 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wipes His feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When He heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it." So they send word to Jesus, "Lazarus is sick." Now, he must have really been sick, or they wouldn't have bothered to send word to Jesus. So they send a runner to Jesus. "Lazarus is sick. Come quickly. Heal him." And Jesus sends word back, "He's not going to die. This will not end in death." And so the runner goes back and tells him, "Oh, he's not going to die. Jesus said he won't." And then we read this. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. What? If he loved him so much, why didn't he get up and go right then? Why did he stay where he was 2 days? Because he knew what was coming. He knew what he had in mind. And if he had gone back and just healed Lazarus while he was sick, it would have been just like all the other healings that he did. But he wanted this to be something special because it was for God's glory, as he said. Then he said to his disciples after 2 more days, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short time ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in daylight will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I was glad I was not there so that you might believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." They weren't expecting to get a friendly reception when they get back to Judea. They said, "The last time we were there, they tried to stone you, and you want to go back now? But okay, if you want to go back, Jesus, we'll go with you." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." You said he wouldn't have died. If you'd have just made it in time, you could have healed him. "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise at the resurrection and last day." "You've already told us that there's going to be a resurrection, Jesus. I know that." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who lives in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." No doubt they'd been discussing that, if he had just gotten there in time. But you see, Jesus was on the eastern side of the Jordan River at a place called Bethabara. He was there with his disciples when he got that urgent message. He's way up by the Sea of Galilee. And the runner comes up and tells him Lazarus is sick, and instead of dropping everything and rushing to Bethany, he stays where he is two more days. By the time he gets to Bethany, Lazarus has been dead and buried 4 days, and the sisters are upset that Jesus arrived too late to heal their brother. He'd done that for so many other people. Why didn't he make it in time for Lazarus? The sisters don't understand. Why didn't he come in time? What took him so long to arrive? Imagine Mary and Martha at Lazarus' bedside waiting for Jesus. Every day they, has anybody seen him? Is he here yet? Is he coming? Where is he? And then it's too late. Lazarus dies. What took Jesus so long? It seems that there were two major events that happened on the way to Bethany that slowed down the Savior. You see, to get to Bethany from Bethabara, Jesus had to travel down the eastern side of the Jordan River, had to cross the Jordan River near Jericho, go through the city of Jericho, and then up the Jericho Road to the little village of Bethany. So it's quite a trip. It's been estimated, depending on which path he took, anywhere from 75 to 100 miles. So he had a long distance to come. And which makes us say, well, why did he wait two more days before he even started? Well, there's method to what Jesus is doing. Luke records what happens as Jesus is passing along this path. Jesus goes down the side of the Jordan River. He crosses the Jordan River. He goes into Jericho. And when he gets into Jericho, something happens. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, Luke 19. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's going to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You see, Jesus is passing through the city when he sees a little man up in a sycamore fig tree. Here's a soul seeking attention from Jesus. Should Jesus stop and pay attention to him? Or should he ignore him and hurry on to Bethany? But that's why Jesus came. He came to seek and save the lost. So he says, Zacchaeus, come down. Notice he says, I must stay at your house today. Jesus is stopping. He doesn't go right on through Jericho. He goes and he stops and he stays at Zacchaeus' house that day. Stays overnight there. Spends the day there. Zacchaeus throws a party. Jesus is there. Salvation comes to the house of a man no one thought could or would change. Meanwhile, the two sisters up in Bethany are grieving, wondering where Jesus is. Hasn't anybody seen him? Why isn't he coming? Hope is fading quickly for them. And then the next day, as Jesus is leaving Jericho, another delay. Mark 10, verse 46. They came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. Now he's going out. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now we want to notice some things here. Here's Jesus leaving Jericho. Bartimaeus, the blind man, is sitting by the road. He hears the crowd, Jesus going by. He's heard of this man who healed the sick and could give sight to the blind. Would he take time for him also? So he calls out again and again, even when those near him tell him to be quiet. But this is his one chance. And Jesus stops. Was Jesus thinking about Mary and Martha at the time? Was he thinking about the grief that they were going through? If he stopped again, it would extend their mourning. But here was a man who had a need. So he calls Bartimaeus and restores his sight. And who could understand the joy that Bartimaeus felt when for the first time he saw the faces of those around him? All brought about because Jesus delayed a few minutes. Meanwhile, the sisters are fretting. Where is he? What's taking so long? But you know, when we think about the life of Jesus, we find that much of the good that he did was on the way, when he was on the way to help somebody else. Let me give you another example. In Mark chapter 5, one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and lay your hands on her so she'll be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, but instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," the disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who it was who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." You see, Jairus really wanted Jesus to hurry to his house. His little daughter was dying. But this woman had waited 12 years. She'd suffered so much, Jesus couldn't deny her the opportunity to meet the one who had healed her. You can almost imagine how frantic Jairus must have been. "Jesus, what are you stopping for? What do you mean, who touched you? You're in a crowd. Come to my house, take care of my need." And then, while this is going on, he gets the news. "It's too late. Don't bother to teach her anymore. Your daughter's died." But Jesus tells him, "Just believe." And he goes to his house where life is restored to the little girl. So what's the point? Jesus shows us that we can't be so intent on doing one thing that we miss the opportunity to do others along the way. And so we're told in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We can't get so involved doing one thing, going to school, building a career, starting a family, that we miss opportunities that present themselves every day. How many careers have come at the expense of a divorce? Do we get so busy making money that we leave the raising of children to others? We may have money, but lose the next generation. We're not preparing people for eternity because we're so involved in taking care of things now. And many teaching opportunities come when we're planning to do something else. Sort of like the Apostle Paul. We read in Acts 16, verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. You see, Paul wanted to go preach in Bithynia. He wanted to go north. He said, "I've already preached in these other places. I want to go up north." But the Spirit says no, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. While he's in Troas, he gets that vision of a man from Macedonia and says, "Come over and help us." And so Paul goes to Macedonia. Paul goes on west instead of north. That wasn't what Paul was planning, but God had something else in mind. So many times we miss the opportunities because we don't listen to what God has in mind. We have our own ideas of what needs to be done. Opportunities to do good and help often come when we're on our way to do something else. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? What was the Samaritan doing? He was going down the road on business. He's a businessman. He was on his way to do something else, and yet when he saw someone who needed help, he stopped. And he helped. And Jesus said, that's what we need to do. We can't get so intent on one thing that we miss the other good things that God has intended for us to do. The scriptures tell us in Galatians 6 and verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You see, like Jesus, we only have a limited time here. We're told to redeem the time. In Ephesians 5, verse 16, make the most of every opportunity. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. And in Philippians 1, 24, some things are more necessary to do. We get something in our mind and we think, I got to do this. But God has something else in mind, and he says, this is more necessary. Paul told the Philippians, it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul wanted to die and go and be with Jesus. He's going through all these things. I said, I've had enough. But he said, it's more necessary that I stay here. Even Mary and Martha had to choose between preparing a meal or listening to Jesus. They had to make a decision as to what was more necessary. So let's go on to the second part of our story about Lazarus. Jesus has finally arrived. He's 4 days late now, but he's finally there. And Mary has come out to meet him. And we pick up the story in John 11. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Where'd they get that idea? He that opened the eyes of the blind man. You remember Bartimaeus? The last thing in Bartimaeus that we read, he followed Jesus along the road. Jesus is going up the road to Bethany. Bartimaeus is right there with him. Bartimaeus is in the group with Jesus. And so when they get to Bethany, Bartimaeus says, hey, I was blind, but Jesus healed me. I can see. He's telling everybody. And so the people hear Bartimaeus and they say, he opened the eyes of the blind man. Surely he could have kept Lazarus from dying. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they might believe that you sent me. When he said this, he called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. You see, when Lazarus left Mary and Martha, everything was fine. They were healthy and happy, but things changed quickly. When he's arrived, he's been told that Lazarus is in the grave 4 days. Mary and Martha are grieving. There are still mourners there after 4 days because of Jewish customs. The Mishnah describes 7 days of public mourning for a close relative. So they're only 4 days in. They've got 3 more days to mourn. Lots of mourners around, lots of people around, and 30 days of private mourning. But all that changed when Jesus came. Jesus said, do you believe that I'm who I claim to be? Yes, I do. Then take away the stone. Verse 44, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. We never know what tomorrow may bring. Solomon said in Proverbs 27, verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring. You see, when Job left his children, after they had had days of feasting together, he didn't know it was the last time he'd ever see them, that they'd be killed because the house would collapse on them. When Jacob sent Joseph to check on his brothers, he didn't know it was the last time he'd see Joseph for more than 20 years. When Jesse sent David to check on his brothers in Saul's army, he didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know about Goliath. He didn't know about the changes that would take place that day in his family. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we do know the one who holds tomorrow. Which leads to the second point expressed in Proverbs 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to act. When we have the chance to do something for someone, we need to do it. Do it while you can, while you still have the chance. Don't have regrets later for what you should have done or could have done. Do it while you can. And one more point. When Jesus seems to be late, we need to remember that he's never really late. He never really left. When times come and our prayers seem unanswered and things are going wrong, it may seem that Jesus hasn't arrived yet to save the day. But the truth is that he never left. Remember his words in Matthew 28, verse 20? I am with you always to the very end of the age. And Hebrews 13, 5, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You see, God's timetable is different from ours. God does things in his time, not on our schedule. So even when he's 4 days late to us, he's right on time for his agenda. You know, God's timing is different from ours. 4 days late. In the tomb 4 days. What's significant about that? Well, he raised a little girl from the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, but she'd only been dead an hour. This fellow, Lazarus, has been dead 4 days. Why 4 days? Why is that significant? Well, the Jews had a teaching that when someone died, their soul hung around the body for 3 days. After 3 days, the body started to decay and smell. And so they said, if there's a chance, if there happened to be a prophet around who can restore life, like Elijah and Elisha did and those people, you know, it will happen within 3 days. If it's not within 3 days, the hope is gone. And so Jesus arrives. He's 4 days late. The sisters have no hope. I mean, it's one thing to raise a young girl who's just been dead an hour, but someone who's been dead 4 days. They didn't expect that at all. When will we learn to trust God in all the situations we encounter, knowing that he's always right on time? Earlier this year, I was dealing with cancer. May still be, I don't know. A couple weeks ago, get a PET scan to find out if there's anything left. But you know, I didn't expect that. God's timing is always different. I had something completely different in mind for this year. But he had that in mind. And things have changed so much. And at the time, I thought, why? Where are you, Lord? What's happening? You know, I felt sort of like Mary and Martha. And now I look back and I say, he's right on time. Look at all the things that have happened. Look at all the things that have changed. Look at the people who are doing things in our congregation now who weren't before. Look at the changes that have happened. Look at the changes that have just happened in my life, as well as the lives of others. And you say, you're right on time. You knew better. You know, I had one thing in mind, but you knew better, Lord. Sort of reminds me of a story, an old story, called Footprints. Goes like this. One night a man had a dream. He dreamed that he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. In each one he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one of his and one of the Lord's. When the last scene flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints, and he noticed that many times along the path of his life, there were only one set of footprints. He also noticed that that seemed to happen at the lowest and saddest times in his life, and it really bothered him. So he asked, Lord, you said you'd always be with me once I decided to follow your ways, but during the most troublesome times of life, I only see one set of footprints. I don't understand why you'd leave me when I needed you the most. The Lord said, my precious child, I love you and I'd never leave you. In your times of suffering and trial, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I was carrying you. Is Jesus carrying you through the storms of life? Is he the one that you turn to in trust? Do you have the assurance that Jesus is your Savior? Have you obeyed His commands? He said in John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Will you do what He commands? Do you believe Jesus is God's Son? Will you repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be baptized in order to gain the forgiveness of your sins? That's what the Scriptures tell us over and over again we must do in order to be saved. Galatians 3, verse 27 tells us, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You want Christ in your life? You need to have your sins washed away in baptism, which is why we're told in Acts 22, 16, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on His name. Won't you allow Jesus to give you a new life today? Won't you come to Him as we stand together and sing our invitation song?